If we can all start off on the same foot now, let us assume that we can all agree that our name is spirit, our substance is spirit, and we must accept the Master's word, which says that we are the light of the world. And therefore, in this one mind that we are the light, we have to look at this physical form, and we have to reconcile the truth that we are spirit and the obvious fact that we walk in a physical form. You can't forever be a physical form declaring, "I'm the light." It doesn't work. The light is a light form. And so we have to figure out what we're going to do about this physical form. And the answer is very shocking. It's so shocking that it's never taught. The only way you can really learn what to do about the physical form is to take some kind of a course in yoga, or read about incorporeality, or in some way try to transcend the belief in the form. And yet, in spite of all this, you come right back to it. You put it on the scales and weigh it. You look in all the shop windows for just the right thing to wear. And you wonder, are you putting in too much food or not enough food? Things of that sort. All the while knowing I am the light, I am the spirit, living in a state of duality. Now, one truth doesn't change, and that is, I am the light, I am the spirit. And so the other has to do the changing. Scripture has told you many things about it, but again, if you were reading Scripture with the eye of a human being, you went right past them. You simply didn't see it at all. You extracted from the Scripture those things that measured up to what you thought you needed, and you walked right past this statement about your physical body. And the reason you did that was because nobody said in the Bible, "Now look at your physical body and try to realize it isn't there." Nobody said it that way. If they had, they would have been locked up in a cell. As a matter of fact, there wouldn't have been a Bible. Who would have tolerated this book being on earth? It would have been pillared and set to fire. And everyone who professed such a ridiculous idea would have been hanged or burned at the stake or something like that. Even Jesus didn't say, "You have no physical body." In those words. But he said it with every word he said and with everything he did. And again, we looked right past it. We were going to take a nice, pleasant voyage of words, and we were going to be reborn. We were going to do these nice things he told us to do. And in some way, we would be what we thought he told us to be, reborn. Just what that meant, we hadn't quite come to any real conclusion about it, because after all, we do live in a physical body. That was our attitude. He's talking about some future state of man in that hereafter. Certainly not about me here and now. So reborn was a nice phrase. But we have to go and dig real deep. And I have to point out to you many places in the Bible that you probably have not been willing to face and say to yourself, this is speaking to me about something I'm supposed to know and do. And there are a lot of them, maybe 50 of them tonight. It's the class you never expected to hear. But it's the class that Spirit has ordained me to speak to those among you who want to hear it. And I hope the others who do not want to hear it will still be friends. Because those who want to hear it are not going to lose the opportunity to face it together. We look at Exodus, and I'm going to name every passage, its chapter and verse, for those of you who are very serious biblical students. And we're going to look first at Exodus 24:10. I want you to again listen to everything from not the level of the mind, because if you do, you'll just be lost completely. This is for your soul to discern. 24:10. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. This is about Moses. Now here's this body of heaven in his clearness, like a sapphire stone. That's a strange body. Did that make any impression on you when you read it in the Old Testament? Did you say they were telling me about my spiritual body? Did you think they were telling you about your tomorrow body? Or were they telling you about the body of the child of God? And so now, if you can accept that this is the body of the child of God, it is about you. It is about a sapphire stone, as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And it is not your tomorrow body. It happens here to be the body of one who had reached a state of satori, of illumination. Only his wasn't instant illumination. He had long attained that degree. And you, without having attained the same degree of Moses, are nevertheless privy to the truth that this is the body of those who walk as the child of God. It is transparent. It cannot be seen with the human eye. It is clear as crystal. It wasn't born in your mother's womb. And your mother had such a body. And her body wasn't born in her mother's womb. The spiritual crystal body, the crystal clear celestial body, was not born in a physical womb. And that is step number one. Now remember, this is the way that the Bible has presented to those who had eyes that could not see, and yet has retained the truth for those who have inner eyes that can see and inner ears that can hear, so that the truth is not lost. But should you suddenly become aware of your spiritual body, you can find confirmation in this Bible that you are aware of the truth of yourself. And you won't have to walk around wondering, how did I ever get such a strange idea? How did I even see such a vision of myself? I must be going mad. But here someone else is going mad. His name is Moses. So mad that he could do the miracles that Jesus later did. Now then, we're learning what we're going to do about our physical body in a strange way. We're learning we have another body that is invisible, that was not born in our mother's womb, and that she had a body that was not born in her mother's womb. And we are learning that every person who ever walked this earth had a spiritual body that was not born in the womb of a mother. And very few of them knew about it. Now we look at Ezekiel, and this is chapter 1, the 26th verse to the 28th. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire, round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. This is Ezekiel finding his spiritual body. This is the way that is phrased. They don't say, I found my spiritual body. They talk about the likeness of one, the fire, the sapphire, the emerald, the amber. They talk about all these things that way because that's the way spirit expresses one who has found his spiritual body. And the reason I'm going through these passages with you is not so that you become acquainted with any one in particular, but rather get the idea that it is not an isolated event. There are quite a number who have found their spiritual bodies. And now we look at Revelation, the 4th chapter, verse 3. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne, and goes on with the same feeling, you know. This is John, finding his spiritual body. You'll read it in Daniel and Ezekiel and Isaiah, John, Moses. And always, we think they're having some kind of a vision. They're seeing somebody stand there like that. But what they're telling you is, this is my spiritual body becoming manifest to me. They are being transfigured. Just as Jesus was transfigured before the three disciples. But the transfiguration of Ezekiel, of Moses, of John, of Jesus, is a forerunner of the fact that this transfigured invisible spiritual body is the body of the invisible Christ of man. And even before the experience comes to you, it is the fact. The fact precedes the experience. They are all speaking about your invisible Christ body, which was not born in the mother's womb. That is the body that lives eternally, of which this body is the mental imitation. And they are prefiguring your transfiguration, in which you come into the realization that I am this invisible spiritual body, which doesn't begin here and doesn't end here in space or in time. They are prefiguring the one infinite invisible Christ body, which is their body and yours and mine, and which is the body of all who walk the earth and all who have walked the earth and all who will walk the earth. One invisible spiritual body. Not born in a womb, because it is infinite. And slowly, it is brought to your attention that there is no other body. Why should we be reborn? Did God make a mistake? Do we have to do it over again for that reason? Or does reborn mean something that you didn't quite think it meant? Does it really mean be reborn? Or does it mean to see we were never born? Could it be taught to the world as you must realize you were never born? Or was the world ready only for being reborn? And how many do you know who are ready now for a direct statement, you were never born? Much easier for the church to say, he said, be ye reborn. And then we'll go through these moral codes, and after you die, you'll be resurrected, and you'll be reborn in heaven. But the demonstration of Christ is somewhat different. All these invisible bodies made manifest in the passages read so far are those who were reborn while they appeared on earth in the flesh. They didn't die and go to heaven. They found heaven on earth and found their spiritual body of Christ, the infinite self. Moses left no doubt about it. He said, I am that I am. I'm not going anywhere to find it. I don't have to die to find who I am. I am. He said this before, long before he passed out of the scene. And so with Ezekiel and Daniel and Isaiah, Jesus, John. To be reborn then does not mean to be reborn, but rather it means to know that the spirit never was born. And you must be lifted out of the concept of material birth. Now, a truth is always a truth. And if God did not create matter, and I hope you can believe that by now because it's the basis of the Christ teaching. If God did not create matter, God did not create a material womb either. And I fail to see how a material womb can give birth if God did not create one. And perhaps that's why some children are stillborn and some are born retarded. Some are born blue babies, and some don't make it at all. That's why there are so many miscarriages. They're not divine wombs, are they? But we still have the body, don't we? In spite of the fact that God didn't make the physical womb, the body still appears. Now, how can a physical womb, not created by God, and therefore unreal, how can it create reality? That is what you face. And that is what you must wrestle with. And you must make a decision about it. Because it is total foolishness to the mind. And yet it is the secret of rebirth. You are reborn the moment you know you never were born. And if you think you are born, you are saying you are not the child of God and you are not spirit. The child of God was never born into physicality. That is why physicality passes away, and that is why we must be reborn. We must rise above the belief in physical birth. At first, it seemed like an impossible idea. Later, it's the only thing that makes any sense. And then you see the illusion of the world mind as it sends forth a physical image, which is a counterfeit of the divine image, which never dies, which Ezekiel found, which Moses found, which Jesus found, which John found, which we are finding. First by knowledge, first by truth, first by being willing to accept the word of Scripture. And not turning away and say, impossible. If Scripture says it, you must listen if you want truth. And these prophets are Christ-inspired to reveal truth. And they are revealing what the human mind cannot understand, and that is why the words are what we may call esoteric. They make no contact with the human mind. The human mind isn't insulted. It doesn't even know it's been said. Church after church doesn't know it's been said. I thought when this class was formed for these six talks, it was an ordination to say what hasn't been said. And so it's being said. And those who can accept it will do something about it. And those who can't will eventually learn that it is the truth. God has no human children. God has no miscarriages. God has no stillborn babies. God has no retarded births. And God has no physical birth. And therefore we learn, if we have studied diligently, that the image which appears as our physical self is not the divine image, and there must be another self here that is, and that is the soul body of spirit which is being revealed by the prophets. We are learning that we were born not in a physical womb, but in the eternal womb of the Father. We were born in a spiritual womb. There is only one womb. It is the infinite spiritual womb out of which we have all emerged, and it is the only place where we can derive our sustenance. If we think we have another source than that womb, we will not be fed from that womb. Because God is your Father. That is the esoteric way of saying you have come from the spiritual womb, and everyone on earth has come from that same spiritual womb. And the counterfeit is the physical womb. That is why the progeny of Eve are cursed by the so-called Lord God, which is another name at that place for the cosmic mind. the God that man has invented, not the real God of spirit. And when the Hebrews are told by the Christ that their father is a murderer from the start, he was also telling them about the human sense of father, not just their father, but all who are born in the flesh. He said, your father is a murderer from the start, meaning if you're born of the flesh, you die in the flesh. You must be born of the Spirit. But you were born of the Spirit. And to be reborn is merely to realize, I was born of the Spirit, I am spiritual being. There's nothing more to do about it. That's why I am the child of God. And that's why I am spiritual substance. And that's why I wasn't born in the physical womb. This that you see born in the womb is the image. The same image that came from the womb of Eve that was cursed by the world mind. And therefore you are an invisible being. Invisible to all humans. And strangely, the more you live with this idea, the freer you get. The more you realize this is why you are told to resist no evil. This is why you are told to take no thought for your life. This is why you are told that blessed are they that mourn. And now you know even more why they are blessed. They will not only find out that their loved one didn't die, they will find out their loved one wasn't born. Couldn't die, wasn't born. Neither were they. Birth is the illusion which causes the illusion of death. But how many can accept it? And how many can, after accepting it, do something about it? And not go on acting from the old behavioral patterns of one who was born in the flesh, or thought he was. And then you find the Sermon on the Mount springs to life. Call no man a rocker, scoundrel, worthless oaf. Why? You're accepting someone who was born. He wasn't. Pray for your enemy. Why? What enemy? Would anyone in their right mind tell us to pray for our enemies if there was one? We have no enemies. And all through the Bible you find these strange statements because you're being told things you never realized. When you were told that you cannot serve two masters, choose God or mammon, you were given a choice, which is very miraculous in itself. You can choose God or mammon. But you never thought of it saying, choose the womb of God or the womb of a material mother. Which one were you born in? And I'm putting it right to you. Which one were you born in? Both? It just said to you, you cannot serve two masters. You've got to choose. Choose ye, God or mammon. Which womb were you born in, the spiritual womb or the physical womb? That's what it means. And that's what we've avoided. Because it wouldn't register in our minds. If we say the physical womb, we've got all this heritage of physicality. And we just follow our ancestors into the grave. That's what everyone has done. But if we choose a spiritual womb and no second one, what happens? Isn't that a major step in rebirth? Isn't that saying I am not going to let my five sense concepts or the world's five sense concepts or the opinions of these very sane minds of the world take me out of the spiritual womb in which I was born. You see now why it is said, put your fingers to the lips. Be still. Pray in secret. Tell no man. Who can tell this to a man? I think Spirit is complimenting you by letting you hear that you were born in the spiritual womb and not in a physical womb. And letting you sit back and decide for yourself if you want to follow that way of the Spirit or not. Now, just to reassure you that the words you are hearing are not of a person, but of the Bible. We'll hear them from the Bible. It's very important that you check this out carefully, because before you make such an incredible decision, you should be assured that the Father is speaking to you in such a way as to assure you that you are His spiritual child with an infinite spiritual body, and that you did not come from a physical womb. And I will show you the scripture that tells you this. We'll go to Isaiah 6:1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now this is Isaiah again, referring to the inner transfiguration in which we see the Christ body. I must build this up for you very slowly. It's probably one of our most important lessons, and you have to be careful about your foundation. Now let's go to Daniel 7:9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. He goes on. Now you must understand that this was put into a form where people could read it, who would look at it and think of it as a vision this person was having, and they wouldn't be too disturbed about it. They had no capacity for spiritual understanding. They were interested in getting out of being slaves. They had no culture, very little education perhaps. Life was a very material thing, and yet this truth was in the prophet. And it had to come out, it had to be recorded somewhere for posterity, so that you and I and those before us and after us, who knew we were something other than clay that dies, could find a kindred spirit here. And something in us could match up with this and say, yes, 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 I understand. He's telling me something across the centuries to show me that the Spirit of Christ walked then as it does now in me. And you can feel the rainbow. You can feel the crystal clarity of the truth. You begin to understand this rainbow is the sign of illumination. Maybe you've seen the rainbow within. I used to wonder what it was before I even knew what it was, when I saw it. And every time I saw it, somebody said, I feel better. It was a long time. And then I began to associate the rainbow with healing consciousness. But I never knew about it until I saw it. And when I read it here, I say, oh, it happened to him too. He saw this as I saw this. And then I see things that he saw that I didn't see. I know I've got something in store for me. But these are the little telltale signs you leave as you go along the path for those to follow so that they'll know they're moving in the right direction. And if you have in some way known that you have an infinite spiritual body, or even a spiritual body without the word infinite, know it now. But now add to that that this body could not have been born in time. As a matter of fact, you yourself have proved to yourself that you were not born. You didn't know you proved it. You believe you were reincarnated. Therefore, you existed before this birth, didn't you? If you existed before birth, you see how absurd our thinking has been? We say, oh, in so many generations ago, I held Cleopatra's slipper, or I walked with so-and-so. You're very sure that you did something like that. And yet, when the thought comes that you weren't born, oh, however, that's a horrible thought to some people. But they insist they lived many thousands of years ago. What about this birth? Where were you when this birth took place? If that wasn't your beginning, didn't you exist before it? Couldn't it be that you did exist before it and this birth was not a birth? But simply the level of consciousness showing forth a form within itself as an image? That it was consciousness externalizing and we called it a birth? You see, you have proved to yourself, actually, that you weren't born. Unless you want to say you were born 500 times. Our thinking has been rather shoddy about birth. We've thought two ways about it, not realizing we were contradicting ourselves. As a matter of fact, when this physical form appeared, where was this self of you that had lived before in another physical form, allegedly? And was that birth any more real than this one? Was the one before it any more real? Were they not all externalized images of your consciousness? Isn't that the meaning of Christ saying, never born, never dying? The glory that I had with thee before the world was is still mine. Isn't that the unborn, undying self that is your eternal self here and now, which never stepped into physical form? And physical form has merely been a misnomer for something else, which is an image of the body projected by the consciousness, which has not yet found its fullness. And within the consciousness is this form appearing. But it isn't out there, it's in the consciousness. It appears to be out there to the consciousness that conceives it. And that consciousness, not being the divine consciousness, is the world mind coming through your so-called individual mind, appearing as an image in mind called form. There's still much more to learn about that image in mind, but while we are learning about that, it will help if we know that the self of us didn't begin here, and it's not going to end here. And this fictitious lifespan of this form is not the child of God. And your prophets, who knew this, being instruments of the word, phrased it in the spiritual language that came through them by the voice. Nobody sat down and made up a text. That's why there's so much similarity. The voice itself spoke through the inspired prophet who himself was a transparent instrument. And that's why most of the phraseology is so similar. They weren't copying each other. It was the Christ saying the same thing through new prophets each time. Now this that I just read to you by Isaiah is really the rebirth. It's the rebirth into Christ awareness, and it occurs before there's a Jesus on earth. So we don't anymore associate Christ with only Jesus. We're long past that. Christ is that self which is the eternal self of all, existing from before the beginning, for there was no beginning in God, and existing after the ending, because there's no ending in God. And that Christ, we are learning, is ourself. And it is our only self. And it is our only body. And it is perfect as the Father. And the body that groans and aches and pains is a mental image. Now, it was very difficult to explain this to anyone. And Jesus couldn't quite say it out loud in the public forum. What he said in private is something else. And so every time he said something akin to being reborn, nobody would quite understand what he was saying. And here, in chapter 12 of John 34, and you'll notice that for some reason the Bible opened to that, I don't know why. The people answered him. And they said, "We have heard of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" And this Son of Man is yourself. And they couldn't understand that. You see, Son of Man, not Son of Woman. That's to bring to you the distinction that there is a you not born of woman. There is a you not born of woman, and it's called the Son of Man. It's born of the Father. It's your spiritual self, of which mortal mind has made a counterfeit, which walks in what we call a form. What was born of you was the form image, not you. You were never born. You are this Son of Man. And the awareness of this enables you, finally, to dispense of the form in your consciousness before the form dies. And that is the meaning of transformation, transmutation. This inner consciousness which transfigures, which knows I am not the form image, but I am the eternal self, finally comes to a point where the Son of Man is lifted up in your consciousness, and you know it is I. At first you say it is I, and then you say, "I know it is I." And then Spirit gets at you and pummels you with challenges and tests until you're willing to act as if it is I, and live as I, not just talk about it. Making you demonstrate the I-ness of your being, just as Jesus had to prove, not talk, but demonstrate. You have to live in the conscious awareness that you are the invisible self of God, the firstborn. The infinite spirit with an infinite spiritual body, and you cannot choose God and mammon. You must make the choice. Whoever makes the choice finds problems. It's a great mountain to suddenly come to the conclusion that I must be the invisible child of God, made of pure spirit, infinite in form, with a crystal clear, immaculate body. Now, what am I going to do about it? But just think of the amazing fact to even come to a place where you can consider that that is you. And dwell with it, and meditate upon it, and pick up your Bible and ask the Father, show me more about it so I know, so I can believe so truly that I can walk with the confidence that it is so. And the Father will direct you, because the Father within has already brought you this far. And now you start sloughing off the other things. You find there's so much to slough off that at first it seems like too much. There seems to be a concentration of problems at just the time you're learning the great truth. And I've long come to the point where every time I learn a great new truth, believe me, I expect to be hit on the head by something. It's that way. It's that way. The minute you learn something good and new and true, you're challenged so fast it makes your head swim. Right then. If you've been going without an accident for centuries, the minute you learn a new truth, something comes along and it threatens you. And you have to look at it and say, but this is true. And I won't be challenged by mortal mind at this point and give way. This is true. And it can shatter you in many ways, jump you up and bounce you up and down. You've got to stick with your truth because that is a sign that you have a truth. The very fact that you are challenged is a sign that you have come upon the truth. It works exactly that way. Some people come into truth and all of a sudden all of their problems are multiplied, aggravated beyond, oh, they just can't believe it. Why, I thought this was the truth. Yes, it is, and that's why this is happening to you. The quickening of the evil is being pushed out of consciousness, and that quickening inside also quickens the degree of evil that is pushed out. You wouldn't have even known there was anything wrong until you found the truth, and then the truth made that which you had thought was correct appear evil. And that's why it appears evil, and that's why there's more evil appearing in a person's life when they find the truth. Because now they're conscious of the truth. Before, that evil was accepted not as evil. It was accepted as normal. We just accept those things. And now you look at it and you're horrified. And so you think you're just suddenly being faced by a lot of new evils. It's just that now you realize they're not of God. You become very sensitive to those things that were not of God. And it appears to be an aggravated situation. But it gets over, sometimes quite quickly. And so I'm advising you not to be discouraged when, as you begin to practice the truth of your being, you find a million things coming at you. Relatives who say, oh, what's happening to Mary? She's not doing this anymore. She's withdrawing more. She must go to a psychiatrist. She's getting in a sort of a persecution complex. And they all want to push you off somewhere to get this surgery done over here that you have to have. And someone else says, you know, you've got to think of other people. You can't just go on being sick yourself. Think of all the friends and all your relatives. Think of your loved ones. You're not being fair to them. And then you finally give in. This mortal mind gets to you. But the minute you learn a truth, everybody in the world seems to gather around you and challenge it. And believe me, that's the time for you to be joyously rejoicing because it's the sign that you have found the truth. They won't disturb you when you don't have the truth. They love you when you don't have the truth. They'll accept you with open arms if you don't have the truth because you won't disturb them with truth. That's the way it works. And it's all that invisible mortal mind. It jumps right up when the truth comes in. We may not tonight be able to fully justify and confirm the spiritual body, but it's so important that whatever was going to come tomorrow, we'll have to follow tomorrow from what we cannot do tonight. But I have no time limit myself. Now then, they couldn't understand what he was saying to them. But here we come to something that we can all understand. And we find it in Romans 8:8. To make us realize that someone somewhere was thinking pretty much along the same lines as we are beginning to think right at this moment. In Romans 8:8. Well, I found it, but it's not 8:8, it's 9:8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh I didn't turn to 9:8:8. I turned to 9:8, and for some reason that's it. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Do you remember that line? They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Everybody born in a physical womb is not the child of God. That's what it says. We can walk right by it, as we did before. But that was Paul's understanding of the truth, that we who are born in a physical womb are not the children of God. But what is he really saying? Is that what he's saying? That if we were born in a physical womb and not God's child? No. He's saying you are God's child and therefore you weren't born in a physical womb. Do you see that? The Spirit never startles anybody. Anyone can read this, not be too embarrassed by the truth. But if you stop and look at it again, you'll see it saying that because those who are in the flesh are not the children of God, and the teaching of Christ is that you are the child of God. Call no man your father, for one is your father. It's saying that you were not born in the womb. For those born in the flesh are not the children of God. We may even be convinced at this point, but that's not enough. Let's go over to Matthew. There was a parable, if you remember, only it wasn't treated exactly as a parable. The Pharisees, ever anxious to catch the Master, gave him this problem about the woman who was married to seven brothers. You remember that? And then the one died and she married the next. And he died and she married the next. Always she married the next one. And then the big question to the Master was, now when she dies, who does she join of the seven brothers she had married? Let's find his answer. In fact, be thinking about it. What would your answer be? You'll find it in Matthew 22. The 23rd verse is where it begins. There is an answer. And the answer is very important at this point. Last of all, the woman died also. And therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. And so Jesus answered them thusly, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. If the angels of God in heaven do not marry, it's because there are no male and female angels. Isn't that correct? They're just angels. And this woman in the resurrection would not be a woman anymore, would she? If she were in the resurrection, she would be an angel, and therefore she would not be male or female. There wouldn't be marriage in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now that's the statement God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You want to put that together with Paul's statement in Romans? Those born of the flesh are not children of God. God is not God of the dead, but of the living. And see that those who are born of the flesh are the dead. And God is not the God of those who are born of the flesh. Please see that is what it is saying. God is not the God of those born of the flesh. That is the meaning of the dead. Those born of the flesh are the dead. Because the flesh is not spirit. And therefore, you cannot be born of the flesh because you're only saying you're dead. You don't have to wait for death. It is telling you that if you're born of the flesh, and that's what you identify as, if you were born in the physical womb, you're dead. You're born of that which God didn't create. And what's more, you're malpracticing your parents. Because they weren't born in the physical womb either. And again, this is spiritual teaching. It's something to sit back with for a long time and say it's either true or it's not. And if it's true, if the children of God are not of the flesh, if the children of God are not born in the physical womb, but if I am the child of God as the Christ Jesus says, then I was not born in the physical womb. There's been some error in my human sense understanding. And then I will not have a child born in my womb. Instead, I will see that I am the very life of my mother and of my child and of my mother's mother and her mother's mother. I am the very life of my father. I am the life of everyone who walks the earth. I am not born in the spiritual womb. I am the invisible Christ, the infinite self. Now, it's true or it's not. And if it's true and you go on living in an untruth, then you're rejecting the true Christ message. Now, if it's untrue, that's something else again. I'm placing it before you for you to decide what's true for you. This is true for me. I believe this was true for Joel. I believe this was true for Jesus and all of the prophets. I believe this was true for Mary Baker Eddy. I believe it was true for the Fillmores. I believe it was true for those who are on the top of truth. They simply were, in many cases, unable to convey it too far down the line because it's too difficult to teach, especially if you're going to go around the world and build a great following. This isn't what you're going to teach. You can't teach it. You won't get very far. You might not even get out of town. Joel couldn't teach this, except if you were sitting with him in the back room, and he could put it in his talks in such a way that only someone who even felt in this direction would notice it. He could say never born, never dying, but it wouldn't relate to the people who are listening. That was from Melchizedek, not me. So there are about 70 of us here. Strange number. And there were 70 he sent out. And they went out by twos. And they didn't teach with great talks to large audiences. They just went out quietly and spoke to those who had a spiritual understanding and were hungry for truth. They take them aside and sit down with them and give them the good news. The invisible Christ is your being. You are divine being, not mortal being. And finally, it gets across through these skulls of ours that we are really divine being. And divine being isn't born in a mortal womb. When we're told put on the garment of immortality is to accept that we were not born in the mortal womb. That is the vast, incredible illusion of all human life. The belief that the Spirit of God could be born in a physical womb. And it is the denial that I am the Spirit just by accepting the physical birth. I have a feeling that at this particular moment, this may be all we need right now. Something to mull over. Something to take with you. And before you go to sleep tonight, why don't you speak to the Father and ask him to deny it or confirm it for you? Why don't you have a little heart-to-heart with the Father within and say, Father, was I born in a physical womb? See if you don't find an answer, if you haven't already found one. And then if you find an answer, ask yourself, ask the Father, now what should I do about it? If I wasn't born in a physical womb, and all the world thinks I was, how am I going to act when I come home, when I visit my friends, when I go to business, or when I go to school? Am I going to walk up to these people and say, neither were you born in a physical womb? Did you know that? What will I do? How will I live with people? Let the Father show you. Because you're going to have to learn to live with people, even though you know that neither were they born in a physical womb. And then you'll see why you are praying for your enemy. He isn't there. All that's there is the invisible Christ misperceived by the human consciousness into that which we call a physical self. Never, never think that a womb created by God could produce an Adolf Hitler or a Frankenstein or a John Dillinger. This isn't what comes out of God. Then where does it come from? When boys are murdered in war, have we forgotten thou shalt not kill? Who's being murdered? Boys born out of a womb created by God? Do you see the mass illusion of physicality? Do you see how you step out of the mass illusion of physicality in order to reach the place where you can be reborn, take your rightful place in the knowledge that I am and always was the living Spirit of God? Do you see that you're going across the entire tide of world opinion? You're going against physics and psychology and chemistry and every kind of scientific thought that exists in the entire world. And yet, the very people whose thought you're going against, they were never born. They are the invisible spirit of your own being, the invisible spirit of God. And you've got to learn how to live with these people. And yet be true to truth. This is the point. You can live with them without compromising is the point. And yet without antagonizing, without becoming embroiled in arguments, without standing up physically and making a big noise about the truth. I really never expected we'd have more than 10 or 12 people who could be told truth. And even when this class started, we came to a place where, as you know, its capacity is for 36. We were going to have a class in which we could just speak truth. And we didn't think too many people were interested in truth. We thought they wanted to be comforted. And we weren't interested in them. We wanted people who wanted truth and no others. and the Spirit decided this was the place. And it turns out we have the 70. We had only hoped for the 12. Now, it's no value if you don't do something with it. If it doesn't change your life, and if you cannot accept it, don't go out with it and try to live by it half-heartedly. Wait until you can do what Paul had to do. When he recovered from his blindness, even though he had this great inner revelation of the living Christ, he still spent 9 years before he opened his mouth. We can do the same. Furthermore, as you know by now, if you truly accept that you are the light, which was never born in a physical womb, something has given you the capacity to know and understand that. And that something will live its life as you. That something is the Spirit itself. It will replace all mortal judgments. It will take you over all the rough spots. That very light that you accept as your being is the Messiah. And I am come. And I do fulfill. And if you trust me, if you follow me, if you believe on me, the works I do you shall do. The world will see you doing the works of the light. I feel very heartened that we have come to this point now, because it means that there is a receptivity here for that truth, or else I couldn't be permitted to speak it. And I did ask, may I? And I won't tell you what I was told. So there we are tonight. We are re-identifying in a very remarkable way. The Master was asked at a certain place, isn't that your mother? Oh, no, no. He just put his hands out and said, who is my mother? Whoever does the will of my Father. Strange statement. Whoever does the will of the Father is obviously the Spirit of God. Only the Spirit of God does the will of the Father. And he was saying that Spirit was his mother. He was teaching us that virgin birth doesn't mean that Joseph had nothing to do with the birth, neither did Mary. Mary was the light. Jesus was the light. Ye are the light of the world. And this, for most mothers, would be a very difficult thing to accept. They might accept it about themselves concerning their mother, but they certainly find it hard to accept about the child that they bear. And I suppose it needs a man to say it because he doesn't have that problem. It isn't as difficult for a man to see or to understand because there's no personal sense can enter into it as a woman would naturally feel about such an event. But see if you don't feel a new freedom as you accept it. And please remember, Spirit is never trying to persuade you to do anything, merely presenting it before you, choose it, or don't choose it. Choose ye God or mammon, it's your privilege. to the eternal spiritual womb, the one womb, and then you'll see why we are all called brethren. We all come out of the one womb, and that's why the sun shines on the just and the unjust, and the rain falls on all. One eternal spiritual womb is not a rhetoric or an allegory or a symbolism. It's the simple truth. It's the fact. And you either came out of it and are the child, or you didn't and are not the child. And if you are the child, be ye perfect as your Father. Accept your spiritual self, never born of woman. And ask the Father tonight if this is true. And ask the Father what you're to do about it if it is true. And you'll have a sound sleep. Well, that's it for tonight, I think. I can't believe that this is our fourth class already. We have two more. And I still don't think we're going to stop and say, well, we can coast along. We still have some work to do. So that when you go home, you have something to take with you as a living way. I think that's all we can say at the moment. I'd like to be still with you for a moment, if you will. Pleasant dreams.